You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Exodus chapter 17 is where we're going to be. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And we're going to talk this morning about the kind of friends that we need, the kind of people that we need around us. And sometimes we can think that friendship is something that, well, you just talk about that with grade school kids or middle school kids or high school kids or whatever it is, but adults really don't need to know about friendship. But I want to tell you that every single one of us needs to know about friendship. Every single one of us, whether we're in middle school or junior high or elementary school, or we're an adult that's out there in the working world, we need to know about friendship. It's not something that you graduate from. It's not something that someone signs your yearbook and now it's done. It's something that we need a continuation of. And we're going to see in Exodus 17 and verse 18 that Moses is going to have come around him some friends of encouragement, some friends of listening, some friends for him to pour into, somebody to pour into him even. And in this, we need this as we journey together. We need people to go arm in arm with us. And I have found that oftentimes as you get older, you think that you don't need friends, but you need them even more. When we're young, we rate the quality, I guess, of our friendships on the quantity. Do we have a whole lot of friends? So we're in school and we want to have a whole bunch of people around us. We want a lot of people around our locker. We want a lot of people us asking us out. A lot of times our phone ringing, places for us to go. We want to have a quantity of friends. When you're young, you move in packs. And there's a place for that, and that's good. But students, I want to encourage you that you don't just move in packs, but you move with quality of friendship, of being able to connect with people. And as we move in packs as younger, the quantity is how we measure our friendships. And then as we get older, it's the quality in which we measure our friendships. We want just a couple friends because we can't keep up with a bunch of friends. We don't have time to keep up with a bunch of friends. We don't have a place to be able to juggle all of that. It's too hard. So sometimes we get satisfied. Well, if we've got a friend from our college days we can talk to every 3 months, then everything's fine. If we got somebody at the office that we kind of get along with, then everything's fine. But God wants to provide for us at a deeper level relationships that as a student, as a child, as an adult, that we can connect with. We're talking about God providing. Last week that he provided manna and quail and water. And we agreed that none of us in here really need manna, quail, or water. Most of us eat too much more than we eat too little. We don't need something for our belly and something for our mouth. We need something for our heart and something for our soul. And now we're going to see in Exodus 17, heart and soul relationships and friendships. Howard Hughes put it like this. His net worth was $4 billion. And he said, I'd give it all away for one true friend. Because there's something about the soul of a person that needs a relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. You can just hear it. Don't turn there. Just listen to it. It says, good morals will be corrupted by bad company. Do not be deceived. That we've got to have the right people around us. So we've got to choose our friends wisely. And we're going to see in here in Exodus, we're going to see three characteristics of the kind of friends we need in our life and the three characteristics of the kind of friends we need to be in other people's lives. Because there's few things you can control in life. There are very few things you can control in life. But one of the things you can control in life is what kind of friend are you? That you have control over. That I have control over. What kind of friend am I? And so we want to look in Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, going through verse 13. We're going to look at that section and a couple other sections to see the kind of friends that Moses got, that God provided for him. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men to go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites and as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went on top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held out his hands. one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. In this picture, we get to our first thing that we have. We need encouragers, and God provides. We need encouragers, and God provides. Every one of us need encouragers in our life. We need people that will come along. We need people that will lift up our arms when we get tired. We need people that will say, keep going, keep charging. It's going to be great. You're going to make it. We all need that encouragement. Mark Twain said, I could live off one compliment for a month. Because we need that encouragement. And we see in this passage of scripture that Moses is headed out and they're going to fight against the Amalekites. The Amalekites are coming against them. A couple interesting things about this battle. In all the wars of Israel, this is the first war. We can still turn on the news and see Israel fighting with people. People are still fighting. They ought to just read their Bibles and they quit fighting with Israel because Israel wins. That's the deal. That's what happens. And so in this, we see the first battle coming along against Israel. This is the first time we see it. The Amalekites, something kind of interesting for you war buffs. These folks were the first people to domesticate camels. So they would come in on camels. They would domesticate them just like we would a horse and come in on a battle in the Civil War or some kind of war with a horse. They were on camels in the Middle East. They would get on these camels and they'd come charging through. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody's on a camel running after me with a sword, I'm calling out on God at that moment. Because that's a weird moment. If it's just I'm in a room with a camel, I might call out on God. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. So they've got domesticated camels. They're cruising out. Here they come. And Moses says, I'm going to go to the top of the hill. I'm going to bring the staff of God. And when I hold up this staff, we're going to win. And when I lower my arms, we're going to lose. So everybody's cheering for Moses to keep his arms up. We need encouragers. Aaron and Hur went along with them. Encouragers for two things. We need encouragers for the battle of life, and we need encouragers in the battle of prayer. Those are the people that we need helping to lift up our arms. We need people to come along in the battle of life, and we need to be people that come along in the battle of life to lift up somebody else's arms. To say, you know what? I know life is hard. Every one of us in this room, every one of us in the fellowship hall, in the chapel, here in the CLC, every single person, we all have good things going on in our life and we all have troublesome things going on in our life. There's joys and there's difficulties, and that is life. I thought during college you'd hit cruise control somewhere around marriage and children and everything just be easy. You got a house, you got a car, you got a wife, you got some kids, everything's great. It's harder now. There is no cruise control. We've got difficulties, we've got joys, and we need people that'll come along and say, I'll lift up your arms. I'll hold up your arms in the battle of life. Isn't it good when you see somebody ahead of you in the chapters of life? When you encounter somebody as a single and you encounter somebody that's married and they say, hang on for that right one. Don't wait for, do wait on the right one. Don't not wait, whatever my point is, you got it, you know where I'm going. But you hear somebody say, it's okay. It's okay. God's going to provide. God's going to take care of it. It's going to be okay. When I was single and I would hear that from somebody, it would just be like water to my soul. And then when somebody that their kids are older than my kids would be able to say, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. They're going to turn out all right. It's going to be fine. That was water to my soul. We need people in the battle of life that are a chapter ahead, two chapters ahead, to speak back to us. And say, we will lift up your arms in battle. And we'll help you because we know that you need an encourager. Keep on going. Keep on trucking. It's okay. We want you to move forward. You're going to make it. In grief share groups, we need somebody to say, it's okay. You're going to make it through it. I know that death of that loved one has shattered you, but you're going to make it. I know that divorce shatters you, but you're going to make it. In counseling, as we said with the counseling center, to sit down with somebody and somebody say, you're going to make it. And here's some tips and some help on how God can see you through it. We need people to lift our arms in battle. I thought about doing this, of just having all of us lift up our arms and just see how long you can keep your arms in the air. But I thought, you know, that's going to get kind of cumbersome after a while because you can really go about 3 to 5 minutes if you can lift up your arms. And I know, you know, I could keep my arms up a long time. I'm very muscular, cut, stacked, ripped guy. And so I could do it a long, long time. And so being able to do that, we could keep it up. In the military, this is how they punish you a lot of times when you're running. You'd hold your rifle up above your head and you'd run with it above your head, and that would be punishment because they knew that at some point the blood would leave your hands, would leave your arms, and your arms would be tired. And in about 3 to 5 minutes of keeping your hands up, at some point you're going to get tired. And Moses, when his hands were up, they would win. And Moses, when his hands would fall, they would lose. And the battle would rage on whether or not his hands were up or his hands were down. And then he's got these two buddies that come alongside of him. They say, we'll hold your arms up. We'll sit you on a stone. And in the battle of life, you just keep the staff of God high. Battle of life, we need folks, and we need to be folks that come along and care for people and keep their arms in the air and encourage them. But also in the battle of prayer, that we come through and we battle in prayer. When you read the commentaries on this, when you read the study, it never mentions prayer in this passage. But everybody says that this is an allusion towards intercessory prayer, praying for other people. It's giving light to Moses praying. What's he doing? He's lifting up the staff of God. Why? Because he's showing the dependence upon God. John Piper said it like this: prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Kent Hughes said this: I'm convinced beyond any doubt that virtually all advances for Christ come because of believers who understand and practice prayer. It is incredibly difficult to get Christians to pray. It's incredibly difficult. Now, I'm not talking about, dear Lord, thank you for this food, blessed are the nourishment of our bodies. We all do that. I'm talking about carving out time to get on our knees in our study and call out to God. It is so difficult. And we wonder, how will we know when revival hits our nation? We'll know revival hits our nation when we pray. That is revival. When we begin to pray, because then God begins to move in the greatest of ways. And we need people to hold our arms up in prayer to say, God is wealthy. We are needy. The staff is high. Lord, do your work to hold our arms up in prayer and in the battle of life. See, as we journey through these things, we will need people to help us pray. We will need people to pray for us, and we will need to step forward and to pray for other people. When I say I'm praying with somebody or praying for somebody, if I say I'm praying for you, I pray for them right after I leave that conversation because I don't want to forget. I don't want to get home and not remember the people I've told I was going to pray for, or I'll pray for them right then. Because sometimes as believers in Christ, we can use I'll pray for you as like signing off of a CB. 10-4, good buddy. Have a good time down the road. It's not a sign off of the CB of I'll pray for you. It is a declaration that I will go to God as Aaron and Hur, and I will lift your arms and I will pray for you. We need to be and to receive encouragers. Now, the way that you encourage the most effectively is by two things. You encourage specifically and you encourage sincerely. When you encourage specifically, it makes a difference in that heart. If you just walk up to somebody and you say, good job, that's great. But when you say, good job, when you sang that song, the harmonies were amazing. The guitar was great. Good job. When you did that at the office place, when you said this in the meeting, good job. Here's a specific. That specific encouragement and that sincere heart will make all the difference. That will make all the difference. And we must, when people encourage us, we must receive it. I was with somebody yesterday. I was encouraging them specifically and sincerely, and I was just encouraging them as much as I could. And they started doing this number, which I've done before. Oh, no, 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 not me. Oh, you're nice. You're kind. You're sweet. I'm terrible at that. Oh, yeah. Are you sure you got the right guy? And I just stopped him. I said, receive it. Just receive it. I know you're not trying to take it for your own glory. I know you're not trying to be cocky. I know you're not getting puffed up about this. Just receive it, because at some point you're going to get tired. And it'll be good to know that somebody encouraged you and kept your arms up a little bit longer. We need encouragers. We need friends. We need people that God provides for us to lift up our arms. One of the neat things about going through Exodus is there's a lot of artwork in Exodus. Now, when you go through Colossians, there's not a lot of paintings, you know, from Colossians. But Exodus, there's paintings for everything. So I've got this book that somebody gave me that it's got literally every chapter different paintings about Exodus. It's an amazing, amazing book. And then in research, different times paintings will come my way that I'll see in research. And so I've got one for you that I think just captures this whole thought. And the painting is called Victory, O Lord, by Melias. It's got Moses sitting down on the rock, on the stone. It's got Aaron and then Hur on the other side. And they're lifting it up. And I love how Aaron and Hur, they're still looking forward. Do you see it? They're looking forward into the battle. But Moses is a little bit weak. He's not looking up anymore. He's holding the staff. He's got his arms up. And here they are holding him. That is a beautiful picture of friendship. Who's your arm holder? Whose arms are you holding? If you don't have an answer to that, that's okay, because we're going to pray that God would provide that for you, because we all need that. That's manna to the soul. And Aaron and Hur come along. But we not only need encouragers, we need listeners. Would you look in Exodus chapter 18, verse 7? Exodus 18, verse 7 through verse 9. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed and kissed him. And they greeted each other and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake. But all these things are, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done in Israel, rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. We not only need encouragers, we need listeners, and God provides. We need listeners. Somebody to listen to us. Somebody for us to listen to. We need listeners, and God provides. In listening, we do something that is such a great service to people. We have often what I call dialogue of the deaf. It means that you're talking to me, telling me your story, and I'm thinking about what story I'm going to tell you while you're telling me your story. So it's dialogue of the deaf. Nobody's really listening to anybody. I'd love in my own life for me to listen enough that by the time that they're done speaking, that I go, wow. And then I start thinking of what to say. I need to be a better listener as a husband. I need to be a better listener as a dad, a better listener as a pastor, of staff, of congregation. All of us need to be better listeners, to really listen in. One person put it like this. He said that listening, good listening, is like tuning into a radio station. You can only listen to one station at a time. And we live in such a multitask culture that we want to listen while we do this and while we do that. And we can't always do that. Now, there's some times maybe TV's on and we're talking and listening, or we're eating over dinner. Well, of course those times happen. But we can't make a habit of it that we never really listen to our wives, or we never really listen to our kids, or we never really listen to our husbands, or listen to our friends. We've got to be good listeners, and to be good listeners, you've got to tune in one station at a time. And in this, we will see, I'm going to show you a couple things of how you trust somebody to be a good listener. The first thing is found in verse 7. Hopefully I'm pulling out some things for you maybe wouldn't have seen. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed down and kissed him, and they greeted each other and went into the tent. The first thing about trusting people to listen is we must respect them. We must respect them. Moses respected his father-in-law. It says he bowed down before him. He greeted him with a kiss on the cheek. He took him into the tent. And he had great respect. There has to be a mutual respect if there's really going to be a conversation. I'm not talking about at Walmart, you go through the checkout stand and you really listen as she says, have a good day. Are you really talking? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about friendships of people lifting up your arms that you listen to, that they listen to you and you listen to them. There has to be a mutual respect. Moses respected his father-in-law. Verse 8, we have to trust them. Verse 8, Moses told his father about everything. There has to be trust. Everything means good and bad. Now, there's a level of trust that we'll give to people to listen to us that will tell them the good. There's a group of people in our life, when they say, how are things going? You say, great, whether they are or not. You just tell him great, because in that level of trust, you don't know if you can get to the things that are going bad. And that's okay. There's a place for that. We don't have to take all of our dirty laundry to the street. But we're able to take some of it with the good to people. And then as we build trust with people, then we're able to share the bad that's happening. We all need a place to share the bad, because we all have something good going on, and we all have a place of something bad going on. And we don't need to wear out the people that we trust with the bad stuff, where all they hear is our whining and complaining. But we need to be able to enter into a relationship, a friendship, to say, you know what? I want to trust you with the good, and I want to trust you with the bad. Jethro was respected, and Jethro was trusted. And verse 9, and this is a big one, Jethro delighted to hear about all the good things. He was respected, he was trusted, and he was for Moses. A friend should be somebody that is for you. Your friendship with somebody else should be somebody that you're for them. You're excited about the good things in their life. Sometimes when we hear the things that are going on in our friend's life, we get jealous. And we end up being what I call must be nicers. And this is what it is. You say you're going on vacation next week, and they say, well, must be nice. You say, I got a new car, and they say, well, must be nice. You say, well, this happened and that happened. Well, it must be nice. See, it's somebody that when they hear the good in your life, Jethro delighted in all the good things that were happening. And there's a difference in must be nicers and true friends. Because the must be nicers act like there's a scarcity mentality. That if you got a new car, it somehow took all the new cars off the lot. They don't have any more new cars. So you got the last one. And so they say, well, must be nice. When you're like, you can have one too. You know, I mean, there's plenty out there for sale. But the must be nicers end up wounding us if it's somebody we love. I remember I had a family member come to our house. It was in College Station. We had a great house in College Station. I mean, it wasn't any, huge. I mean, it was doing college ministry. It wasn't like a mansion. It was just a nice house. And so here we were, and they walked in, and I mean, we got must be nice in every room. Every room. I mean, it wounded me. And then after the wounding, because anger is a secondary emotion, it ticked me off is what happened next. First you get hurt, then you get angry, right? Anger is a secondary emotion. So you get hurt and then you get angry. And so in every place, it was like, well, and here's the kitchen and it's great. And so I have to start apologizing and, you know, we got a good deal on it and all these different things. It's kind of the deal. You ever have anybody say, man, I really like your jacket. And you're like, I know, I got it on sale. It was on clearance. It was really cheap. You get around, it must be nicer, and you got to feel like you got to apologize for everything you have. But you got it on sale. You got it on clearance. You saved up for it, whatever it is, you know, and you kind of just want to be like, nanny, 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 you know, is what you want to do. And so you end up with this must be nicer. Well, I take the must be nicer through the tour of the house, and I just get popped and popped and popped and popped. And so finally, I'm like, you know, we're having you over for dinner, and we're going to poison your food is what we're going to do at this point. We're going to put Tabasco in it, you know, and make it really, really hot. And then you're going to want a glass of water. And we say, well, must be nice. You have water at your house. We don't have water at our house. We're too poor to have water. We don't have water. But it wounds you. Jethro was for Moses. You know what's a great friend? When something happens and they go, awesome. That's great. I'm so excited that business deal went through. Wonderful. Look at this house. Look at this whatever. Man, God's using you. Jethro doesn't come and say, well, man, all I do is just shepherd sheep around some desert. Now you're leading all these people and you got this big ministry. And everybody's going to write about you and this, that, and the other. And they're painting pictures of you. And I mean, it's not happening. Jethro is delighted. Delighted. Older generations, be delighted for the younger generation. It'll go miles with them. Be delighted for them. Younger generations, be delighted for the older generations. We need listeners, and listeners are people that we respect. They're people we trust, and they're people that are for us. And finally, in this little category of listeners, they give us wise counsel. Look at chapter 18, verse 17. Chapter 18, verse 17. Moses' father-in-law, you know who he is now, Jethro, replied, what you are doing is not good. Moses had all these people come to him all day long, and Moses was giving them judgments. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God. Bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and the laws and show them the way to live and the duties that they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at the appropriate times, and have them bring every difficult case to you. And the simple cases, they will decide themselves. And you will make yourself a lighter load because you will share it with others. If you do this, God, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain of all these people, and they will go home satisfied. And Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He gave wise counsel. He said, Moses, you got to delegate, buddy. You can't do the whole thing. I know you're the man putting the staff in the water and the man in the whole deal and the plagues and Pharaoh, but you got to delegate. You can't do it. Put a system together that the people around you are handling the normal things, and then you just get the difficult things. You can't do the whole deal. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear the people out. It's not going to work. People that give wise counsel, hear me. Wise counsel identifies problems and possible solutions. Wise counsel identifies problems and also possible solutions. That's wise counsel. If somebody just identifies problems all the time, well, that's not wise counsel. We need identifying problems and giving solutions to help out with those things, possible solutions. He says, look, Moses, if God commands it, you go do it. You're the boss. I'm just giving you some advice. And because Moses respected, trusted, knew he was for him, he received his advice and it made a difference. Final point on the kind of friends we need to be. We need the future and God provides it. We need the future and God provides. Do you know how desperately we need the future in our friendship? We need to be thinking forward in that. In this passage of scripture in Exodus 17, verse 9 and 10, see if you notice a name that comes out. Moses said to Joshua, clue, some choose some men to go out. And that wasn't because there was a bunch of men that they could just pick from in it, wherever. He was like, pick the particular ones. We don't have a lot of warriors. Choose some men and take them out. Verse 10, so Joshua fought the Amalekites. Now jump down to verse 13. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites with the army, with the sword. Then verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this down on a scroll, something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. You ever met an Amalekite? No, you haven't, because of that verse right there. Joshua, Moses is pouring into Joshua. If you know your Bible, Moses isn't going to make it to the promised land. Joshua's going to take him into the promised land. This is the first time we see Joshua. The first war of Israel and the first time we see Joshua. Moses is already thinking about the future. Moses has put in place judges to be able to give rulings. Some people wonder, well, the law hadn't even been given yet. That's coming next week. What were they judging? Well, they were judging laws that either already existed or they were judging the law that was there, and it's just not chronological order. But here they are. They're giving the future. We need the future. Who are you pouring into and who's pouring into you? Who are you pouring into and who's pouring into you? We need somebody to encourage us and somebody to encourage. We need somebody to listen to us and we need to listen to them. We need somebody that we pour our lives into them and that they pour our lives into us. Who is the future that you're pouring into? I give you a statistic that's really kind of a sad deal, but I give it to you to kind of rock your world a little bit. The builder generation is the people that were born from 1927 to 1945. If that's you, you're called the builder generation, okay? The builder generation, born from 1927 to 1945, 67% are evangelical Christians. The boomer generation is 1946 through 1964. If you were born in those years, 1946 to 1964, you're what's called a baby boomer. We've heard a lot about you because there's a lot of you, okay? So 35% of baby boomers are considered evangelical Christians. Did you see what just happened? 65% of the builders, evangelical Christians. 35% of the boomers, evangelical Christians. of Generation X, which is 1965 to 1976, that's me and mine. I wish we had come up with a better name, but we're Generation X. So we've got that name. And only 16% of us are considered evangelical Christians. Bridgers are born in 1977 to 1994. 4% of the Bridgers are considered evangelical Christians. Did you see? And we got them all here in this room. Every one of those generations, 65% of our oldest generation, then 35%, and then 16% of my generation, and then 4%. We have got to be looking at the future, looking out. And so I say that to you because, you know, we can't plan everything around here built around a 75-year-old or an 80-year-old. We've got to be able to reach out to the future and say, God, you're doing great things. And it's not that easy. You don't just change the color of carpet and have it happen. You minister and you care and you ask and you seek and you listen. And you let God do your work, his work through you. This whole week, I've been at camps. And so if you're like, your voice sounds different, it does. I've been at camp all week. I've ziplined. I've been in the pool. I've played water basketball. I've dunked on some people. I've been dunked on by a bunch of people. All I said was, I'm the pastor going for the dunk. And everybody just cleared out. And I just, bam, nailed it. And then after that, it was on. I mean, they were just going at it. I've gone down water slides. I've done zip lines. I've climbed a rock climbing wall this week. I've eaten camp food. I've slept in a bunk bed. That's a true statement. And I mean, it's been on. It's been a great, great time. I've been with our high school and middle school students at camp. Wonderful time just being with them. Got to speak to them and hang out with them. I was last night, I got home from speaking to our children's camp. We got over 200 kids that are out there, little guys and gals that are there at children's camp right now. And so I was with them and just seeing the future and just pouring into them. And I didn't just show up and just kind of, you know, hey, I'm the pastor. Who's the guy in the blazer at camp? Well, that's the pastor. Oh, okay. No, man, I'm with them. I want to be, you know, a cool pastor in there with them, hanging out, because more things are going to happen that way than it's going to happen for me just preaching a bunch of sermons to them. And so in there with them, hanging out. And last night in this moment with the children's camp, and I could give you great stories on the middle school and the high school camp as well, but the children's camp last night, we had this band in, and it was like wacky, wild children's worship type stuff, and they were just going at it. They had this one song at the beginning that they would jump like three times to the right and then three times to the left. And so the whole crowd, it'd be fun to try this with y'all. The whole crowd just bam, 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 and we're just moving. And I'm like, man, white man can't jump type thing. Just trying to get over there, make it happen. And then we're wacky wild, and then it just kind of turned corner, and we got to just a couple songs that were just really heartfelt. And I heard these little voices, these third through fifth grade voices, singing, Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is great. God lead my life. And in that moment, just drove home this point. The Joshuas, the judges, who are you pouring your life into? Who are you pouring your life into? Who's pouring their life into you? We need listeners, we need encouragers, and we need people to pour their lives into us and us into them. And if you don't have that, I'm going to direct you not to some church program where we'll say, if you have a lot of friends, come on this side. If you have a lot of, don't have any friends, go on that side. And we'll have a junior high dance in the middle and we'll just kind of get together. You know, it just doesn't work like that. I mean, we can provide a ton of programs, and we do, but it just doesn't work like that. I want to direct you to God, to ask God to give you maybe a listener or an encourager or somebody to pour your life into. Let's ask God to provide that. Now, he'll do a whole lot better job than any of us will. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you in just a moment to come down in whatever venue you're in. There'll be somebody there, and you can find a friend that sticks closer than a brother, is what it says in Proverbs. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we come in this time, and we pray. We ask, God, that you would give us the friends that we need. God, if it's a student that just needs a buddy, a friend, somebody to come by their locker and just encourage them, Father, make that happen. I've seen you do it in my life. Lost every friend I had just about when I became a Christian. Now I got more friends than I know what to do with. And I pray, God, that you would do your work in us as adults as well. That we would be great friends and we would receive great friends. And I just pray for that, Lord, And we ask for that. There's folks in here that they need an encourager. There's folks in here that they need a listener. They need somebody to just hear their stories, hear their words. Lord, I know I need that. I want to be that. Father, allow us to be provided by you. We just lift our arms up in dependence, hold the staff high. And we say, we need you. Would you provide for us, Father, great relationships? Do that in our lives. We need it in our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name.